almost. Am I still? I'm not. I am. I am. I'm not. Okay. I can shout. It'll be fine. Isn't it awesome when worship is really our teaching? That it leads us to a place that it lets us understand our freedom in Christ, how we're made whole in Christ. I mean, that you and I fight our battles in the faith and we really give ourselves to that. It's just so important for you and me to understand that today. Listen, we normally move around and greet each other. I want us to do that, but oh, listen to us, Jesus. We're here. I've been set free, free indeed. Here's the reality today. I want to come down today because I want to join you in welcoming each other. Let's move around a little bit. If you find people that you're sharing some things with, you want to pray, you pray with them. Now, I know for the introverts, this is the part you hate the most. But listen, I'm going to give you an out. This is all you have to do. If you see somebody coming, just bow your head and act like you're praying. But you are. You just say, please, Jesus, tell them to go on by. And that, and it's so funny, I walked down off in the first service, walked up to Josh. Josh immediately drops his head and said, please, Jesus, let him walk on by. So I want you to do me a favor today. I want you to spend a little time. This is what the church is about. We are God's people together. We share community in this place, right? That's one of the things that we hope Catalyst will do, is that we share community together. And I can't tell you how thankful I am that you're here and that Ellen and I get to share this journey with you. Hey, let's move around. Let's share a little bit. When I come back up, we'll stop. Go ahead. Thanks. Awesome. Yes, please. Thank you. Hey, Bree, great job. All right. Hey, thanks for being here today. What a beautiful, beautiful day. We got home late last night. We've been over visiting the grandkids, went trick-or-treating with them. I found out I don't have as much energy for trick-or-treating as I used to. And finally, at the end, I just held Tripp's bucket and said, go get them, champ. Let's go. Hey, you know what? Jace mentioned something earlier. I want to cover a couple of things. We have child dedication. And, you know, that's a part. It's a significant moment in our lives where we acknowledge that these wonderful gifts that are given to us are really not ours. They are ours to share, to pour into. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But he said you could do it up to age 35. I want you to know you can do it, but I'm not holding them. I just want you to know I'm not going to hold them. But we'd love to have you be a part of that. Next week we have baptism. For any of you, you know, I was singing here as we were singing today. There may even be those who are in this place today who in the process of our time and our worship, you may make a decision for Christ. You may recommit your life to Christ. You may find yourself at a place today where you know where you are is not where God needs you to be. And you realize that only through His grace and mercy, His redemption, can you be brought to that place. And you may find yourself there even today or by the end of this teaching. And if that's the case and you would like to be a part of baptism, just let us know because we'll work something out because we meet with everyone. Ellen did the baptism class in between the services. But we want you to understand what it means when we go through baptism and how important it is. So that may even be on your radar. The teaching today concludes this teaching series that we've done on life's greatest lessons based on the life and journey of Moses. I mean, you have to understand as we go into this teaching just how special Moses' life was and his calling. I mean, think about this. That God would see you fit enough to call you as the Redeemer, the one who helps set His people free. So important was this that God burned the bush on a continuous basis until He drew Moses' attention and and therefore drew Moses. And then he gives to him his power and his strength, and he literally places upon him his voice. When he tells him, listen, who made your tongue, Moses? Who gave you the gifts that you have? And so we find Moses on this account going through 40 years as he has wandered through the desert praying for these people, leading these people. And what we find now is we find him some 40 years later, and he's in the Sinai Desert. He's sitting on top of Mount Nebo, and this is what God does. God says, I want you to look out across, and I want you to see the promised land. But I want you to understand, Moses, this is as close as you will ever come to it. All these people that you've worked with, tolerated, endured, prayed for, loved, showed, in some ways, gave them accountability. He said, I want you to know this is the closest you're going to get to that kind of climax of seeing the promised land. And what he says is, I want you to know, even after your journey has taken you this far, you will never personally step foot there. I mean, I think about that moment, don't you? I mean, seriously. Do you think about that moment when you're on the precipice of something that you've worked for, prayed for in so many ways for 40 years? And yet all you can do is look across. And that's as close as you're going to get to being there. You know, there's a lesson in all of this today, and I think it's one of life's greatest lessons. It may be, maybe the most important one, and it is this. God's plan is always bigger than you and me. Let me say it again. God's plan is always bigger than you and me. I mean, honestly, Moses played a part. He was a part of a grand scheme, a portion of a season. But the reality of it was that his influence would not affect the next generation. He was the person who literally set the captives free. And yet he will not be the ones who will turn the captives into conquerors as they cross the Jordan and take the promised land. You see, Moses understood this principle. He understood that God's call upon his life was bigger than him. He understood that it superseded him. He understood that there was a divine purpose that was larger than him. Because we see in this present tense, but the reality of it is God sees always in a future tense. And in the span of Moses' life, he helped prepare the way, if you will. In this span of life that he has, he helps prepare the next portion of God's ongoing future for the person who would take over for him. In Numbers 27, we see this being lived out in the life of Moses. I mean, God shares with him that he won't step foot in the promised land. I'm going to be honest with you. How many of us would do that and be able to literally say, hey, I understand this is bigger than me? How many of us would have bitterness? How many of us would have been sarcastic? How many of us would have self-pity? How many of us would see a chance for a power play? How many of us would act in some passive-aggressive behavior, which some of us excel at? But how many of us would do what Moses did? And that was immediately upon hearing this, immediately he petitions God for the leader who will take his place. And Moses said to the Lord, verse 15, and may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a person over this community to go out and come in before them. Now, this has been his role. He was the one that went out to the Lord and came back from the Lord. And notice what he says, give them one God who will lead them out and bring them in so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. You see, if anybody understood this principle, Moses understood that God's grand scheme was just larger. It superseded him. It was just bigger than he was. Moses had this great sense of responsibility that his time right now was not to secure his own place in history and time. His time was to finish this well. And I think it can be said, really, that if you and I have a goal in life, if we have a sense as believers that we're going to see God's grand scheme larger than us, then we have to at some point come to some conclusion that, God, we want to finish our lives in such a way that we're going to be giving away what has been given to us so that the greater kingdom story can go forward. We won't be bitter. We won't be judgmental. We won't be sarcastic. We won't be passive aggressive. Oh, no, I just can't do that. But this, oh, well, go ahead and tell me again how great I am. No. We're going to commit ourselves to finishing well. I mean, if there's something that I would hope that we would do, I hope we as a church would be a church that has a committed group of folks like us who would say, you know what, God, we want to finish well for you and your kingdom. We want in our lifespan, on this speck that we have across the spectrum of your history and your church, we want to be able to say of ourselves, we promise you, God, we gave away well what was given to us. And we shared it without reservation because ultimately, we believe that you've called us to live a life of a giver, not a taker. God has designed, God has designated us, friends, to give away what has been given to us. And let's be honest, sometimes this is not a simple thing to do. How many of us know people perhaps at work who are so insecure about their position that they try to hoard it in ways instead of giving it away and helping other people grow? That they're so in some ways so caught up in their position that they feel threatened or feel challenged if someone else seems to possess the same ability or maybe a greater ability than they do. I want you to know I've been so blessed in my life, and Ellen will tell you this, that I've had the exact opposite of people. There was a man named David Schultz. Some of you will remember him. He was the senior pastor at what was then North Anderson, which later became Madison Park. And that's where 37 years ago, we started our ministry as a part-time youth pastor. And I'll never forget, Dave Schultz walks up these stairs to my office one afternoon about 2 o'clock. He sits down in front of me. And he said, Rylan, I want to tell you something. I think God's given you the gift of preaching and teaching. And if you would let me, I'd like to pour my life into you. I'd like for you to start teaching twice on Sunday nights, two Sunday nights a month. And I will sit in the congregation and I will critique you every time you teach. And he had this big yellow legal pad. I'll never forget. He'd sit there about, honestly, he's where Hunter is. This is where he'd sit every time. He'd sit right there. And I'm telling you, my heart would sink every time he flipped a page. Oh, my gosh. And I'm thinking, what did I just say and how badly did I say it? Then the next week, we would spend an hour and a half, sometimes 2 hours together. And he would work with me so diligently, so graciously, so humbly, because he was one of the greatest communicators I ever heard in my life. And he said, every week he would tell me this, Rylan, my job is not to make you a preacher. My job is to help you become a communicator, because I promise you this, there are a lot of people that preach, but they never communicate. And that's what he told me over and over and over. And he said, I just want you to learn how to be you in a way that God can use you for his kingdom. I want to tell you something. I call him periodically, and I tell him I will never be able to repay him for what he gave me. I can't put a price on it. I can't tell you what it meant for him to invest in me like that, to see potential in me and call it out in me, to give me accountability, to tell me sometimes what it would take to become a communicator. I was talking after the service, and the first one I said, it's funny, I've been doing this 37 years, and you want to know something? Writing a sermon is still work. It's just work. You get in the Word. You let the Word get in you, and then you write. But you know who taught me that? A man named David Schultz. Okay, I want to just make two quick points and we'll move on. But the first one is this. At some point for you and me to be able to give away what's been given to us, you and I must at some point define who we will invest our lives in. This is not by random. This is by choice. And the Lord in verse 18 says to Moses, you take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and notice what he says, and you lay your hand on him. This is such a crucial statement to understand because honestly, if you and I ever want to finish well, at some point we must be willing to walk alongside, to take someone under us, to take a hold of someone and begin to pour our lives into them. When he says, and you place your hand on him, it literally means I want you to publicly, in front of everyone else, transfer your power to him, Moses. I want you to give away what I have given you. It's such a powerful understanding here that one of the positive transitions that we've ever seen in the life of the kingdom was made possible because Moses literally blessed Joshua with his power and his authority. He gave away what was given to him. So our question is, who will we place our hand upon? Who will we invest our lives in? Who will we bless in order to enable the kingdom story to go forward? And I just want to tell you two rules of investing. First one is this. I promise you this. You and I cannot invest in everyone. Well, you know, I was having a conversation earlier today and talking about how the Lord was, I was having a conversation with Jimmy, he said how much the Lord is opening up so many ministries and different things. And I almost said, I want to tell you something. Hardest thing I ever had to learn was who I was going to invest in and who I wasn't. Because you see, I promise you this, you can't bless everyone. It's not humanly possible. Second thing is, you can't invest in someone if you don't make plans and you don't take the time to do so. Investing is not by random. Think about it when you invest your money somewhere. It's not by a hope and a prayer. It's by intent. It's by discipline. It's the same way for you and me. How do we define who we're going to invest in? I mean, think about this at work. I promise you, you will make yourself so much valuable to your workplace if you learn how to multiply other people around you. Not that you hoard what's been given you, but you help to give it away so other people can even be better than you are. I promise you, you will up your value for them when you do that. But here's the risk of that. You have to determine who you will pour into and who you won't. I mean, honestly, have you ever seen somebody that wouldn't give away what's been given to them? Ellen knows this story. I worked with a person one time. We walked into this church office, and in this church office, which was a larger church, they had one computer in the whole office. And one person held the code to the computer. And no one was allowed to touch the computer until that person walked over, punched in the code, and let them have their moment on the computer. Now, I want to ask you something. Was she raising up other people around her, or was she absolutely holding her power at bay? You see, the reality of it is, you and I have to come to a place where we're willing to share the code. We're willing to give away what's been given to us. Second thing, in your family, who will you take under your wing? Who will you see as that person you can lay your hand on? Moms and dads, whether you be a single mom or whether you be a couple, here's the truth. As a husband and wife, you and I have to understand you have been given a God-given position that you cannot abdicate to anyone else. Why do statistics tell us today that between 70 to 75% of all the Christian teens, of all of them, 70 to 75% when they go to college will walk away from their faith? Please hear me say this, friends. You and I have been given a God-given place that we can't take for granted. You know, we were over with the grandkids this weekend, and Seth Jordan on Friday morning, Seth Jordan looks down at Raylan May, and he said, "What did you want to tell Poppy?" And I don't know, but there's a song, what is it? Raise a Hallelujah. You heard it? It says, Raise a Hallelujah. I'm going to go back because I want to read some words from it that I love. It says, Raise a Hallelujah. And this is what it says. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. We sing it here. And so Raylan, as she begins, she just started singing it for us. And she sang the whole song by heart. She's going to be 5 in a couple of months. And she loves to sing, so she sang. And then when she finished, then Seth looked at her and said, Raylan, what did you want to tell Poppy? And she looked at me. It was so precious. She looked at me and she said, Poppy, you need to sing this song on Easter. And I said, sweetie, why does Pops need to have this song sung on Easter? She said, because, Poppy, it says death is defeated, the King is alive. She said, Poppy, Jesus is alive. Man, oh, man. Friends, please hear me, moms and dads. You and I have been commissioned to give away what has been given us. And that means our faith in Jesus. We have been called to make certain that we don't abdicate our God-given position. We have been called to invest in those. And then finally, our spiritual sphere of influence. How many people do you come in contact with every day that need to know Christ? We have a commitment here. We're going to build those kind of relationships. We're in bridge building right now, teaching in discipleship. And I'm so excited because I've had two or three people come up to me even this morning and say, man, I want to tell you something. We're learning so much about how we can build a relationship, how we can share Christ with people. I want to tell you one of the things that burdens me so much is as I pastored for 38 years in a couple of months, I'm still amazed how many folks have gone to church their entire lives and have never poured their life into another person. And I want to tell you why. Because far too long, we built the church on feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. And what we soon discovered was like we were like these giant sponges. They just soak it up and soak it up and soak. And I promise you this, we know more than we'll ever use. Instead of seeing ourselves as when we walk out that door, we squeeze ourselves out in the name of Christ and we give away what's been given to us. That's my prayer for this place. My prayer is that we will never be a selfish people but a sharing people. My brother pastored in a church called People's Church in Toronto, Canada. It's a huge church. They're noted for, the millions and millions and millions they've given. They were kind of like the Crystal Cathedral of the United States. They were on television across Canada like three or four times, and I got to go up there a couple of times and was blessed to speak there. And there was a lady. I remember I asked Danny about her because there was a lady. I saw she'd walk through the common gathering area, and she would just walk by, and she'd go, bless you, bless you, bless you. She'd come in the sanctuary, bless you, bless you, bless you. I want to tell you something. You will never truly bless somebody by walking by them. You will bless people when you walk with them in the name of Christ. And that's our role. That is our job. Our job is to walk with people and to create inside us the internal things that it will take to enable us to give away what's been given to us. And I say internal because I think there are some deep, deep Christ-given characteristics that we have to have. Notice what God had to have Moses do to give away to Joshua. First, he gave up his position. He said to him, Moses, have Joshua stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly, and Moses, you commission him in their presence. Please hear me, friends. This is a position Moses has had for over 40 years. He's prayed over them. He's walked with them. I want to think of a moment. How much humility did it take for Moses to do this? But when you read Numbers 12, 3, listen to what the word says. And now Moses was very humble. He was more humble than any person on the earth. I promise you, for you and me to ultimately give way to the greater call of God, to the greater mission of God, humility is a must. Because we understand it's not about us. Second one, he not only gave away his position, he gave away his authority. He said, Moses, give Joshua some of your authority so that the whole Israelite community will obey him. Please hear me in doing this, in giving his authority over Joshua, Moses himself becomes subservient to Joshua. He says, the whole community. He said, Moses, it includes you. What did Jesus say to you and me about functioning as a servant? He says, you know in Matthew 20 that the rulers of this world, they lord it over other people. Officials flaunt their authority over others. They're really proud of who they are and the power that they have. But notice what he says. Jesus just says, but among you, it will be different. We're servants, friends. We are servants. He said, just as the Son of Man, he said, if anybody wants to be a leader, let him be a servant. Well, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And notice what he says, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Honestly, we're called to give ourselves so that other people can have. It's, It's the only organization on the face of the earth that you and I live on a principle we give up so other people can have. And finally, Joshua had to give up his voice. God said, Moses, I want to tell you something. Now Joshua is going to stand before the priest. And it will be Joshua now who will obtain decisions by inquiring of the Lord. And at Joshua's command, Moses, I want you to know, he and the entire community, please hear me, Moses, at his command now, the entire community will go out. And Moses, at Joshua's command, they will come in. Think of how far Moses has come. Remember when we studied Exodus, the 18th chapter, and we found out that Moses was the bottleneck? And Jethro, his father-in-law, kind of calls him out on it, gives him accountability to it. And remember his words? He says, Moses, why are you doing this? And this is Moses' words. Because the people come to me to get a ruling. And when a dispute arises, they come to me. And I'm the one who settles the case. I inform the people of God's decrees and I give them his instructions. And now, friends, now he's asked to give up that voice, that influence, that position. And what's amazing, he does it without a whimper or a whim. You see, Moses understood what had been given to him was not just for him. And what has been given to you and me is not just for us. And the question that we beg to ask today is, will we be willing to give away what's been given to us? Now Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom because, notice the phrase, for Moses had laid his hands on him. Wow. He literally transferred the wisdom of the Lord from himself to Joshua. And notice what it says. So the people of Israel obeyed him, doing just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He didn't hoard it. He didn't protect it. He gave it away. And in doing so, he enabled Joshua and the Israelites to prepare for the next step of God's journey, and that was to go and conquer the promised land. Please hear me. Would have never happened with this kind of transition if Moses had not been humble enough, if Moses had not been a servant enough, if Moses had not willingly said, I'm going to give you my voice, Joshua. I think this is one of the greatest lessons we can ever learn. And can I be honest with you? I'm not so sure. It may not be one of the things that the church does the poorest. And that is make transitions. Now I want to share with you, I'm going to be 64 in a few months. And I want you to know that a few years down the road, we're going to enable this to happen here. I mean, I want you to understand, if God gives me the greatest privilege that Ellen and I could ever have, and that is to help this congregation transition in leadership, and it's not going to be tomorrow, but I want you to hear us say that at some point we are going to retire. And we're probably going to move south where it's warm, praise Jesus, hallelujah. But I want you to understand something. This will never be a surprise. We talk to the elders and the leaders about this all the time. But at some point, friends, at some point, it's going to be so important that we do this exceptionally well. That we can model for the greater church what it means to transition in a way that the church is not in any way diminished but elevated. That we can honestly pray and begin to seek the Lord to say, you know what, God? we're not certain who it is, but we know you have a person in mind, and we want to be able to walk alongside that person. We want to be able to give away everything you've given to us. We want to be able to share with them, bless them, elevate them. If there's one thing we can do at this place, God, let us enable them to soar higher than we've ever soared. And if we can do that, and I believe we will, it will be maybe the greatest privilege that God's ever given us. And it's all because I think we will get to experience what it means to give away what has been given to us. Hallelujah. Final question and we close. Who will you and I, who will we bless through our lives so that the greater story, the ongoing story of God, might be told to people we will never have the privilege to meet? What trees will we plant that we will never have the opportunity to sit under their shade? What people will we bless so that they can bless others in order to bless others in order to bless others? And the greater kingdom story of God goes on and on and on and on. For this simple, wonderful reason. We are willing. We are blessed. We realize that we are called and we are privileged to give away in Jesus what has been given to us. Amen and amen.